It's got to be the best worship band in the entire country. I mean, every week, how do they do it? Thank you so much. Just wonderful. That is so great. I mean, you've all been around. You here. That's great. Hey, I'm excited today. We're in a series on Revelation. And I remember when I was in grade school, I ordered my very first book. Went to a bookstore, paid my own money, it cost $14, and I wanted to order this big, giant book, had lots of color pictures of big cats of the world. That's the title of the book, Big Cats of the World. And the problem was it took like 2 weeks to a month to get. And I was so like antsy and kind of complaining and whining to my mom, and then you get excited about it and back and forth. You ever get this way anticipating something and you know it's going to come, but you just don't know when? I kind of learned that no matter how excited I get or how angry I get or how whatever I get, it's not going to speed the process up. I mean, obviously, a 10-year-old being excited about getting a book is not going to make the company produce it or the mail it to go faster or whatever. I mean, I just got to wait. And this is also true when it comes to the end times. God has it in store. God has it in plan. And we just got to wait. We can get real excited about it, or we can get fearful about it. We can worry about it, or we can like try to pray it in. Not really going to help. Because it's going to come when God is good, willing, and ready. But God does give us markers in the scriptures to help us to understand when the end times are going to be approaching, what it's going to look like. And God told the prophet Daniel 2,600 to 2,500 years ago about what the end times are going to look like. And to understand eschatology is a big fancy word. It means end time stuff in the Bible. But to understand all the end time stuff in the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, we must go back to the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel is the book of Revelation for the Old Testament. And in it, Daniel has four major visions. And I wanted to show a little slide for you here. And that is, this is not Daniel, this is called The Thin Man. And it's a product I saw online, and it illustrates this transparency thing perfectly. This product that you can buy is a picture of the human body, and it's on like 10 different big sheets of vellum, clear plastic vellum. And each sheet has a different layer of the human body. So one has the bone structure. The next one has the muscle structure. The next one has the digestive system. The next one has the lungs and circulatory system, and so on. And as you layer these things on top of each other, you get a composite image of the human body. And it's a great way to study the human body. So was the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel has four major visions, and each vision lays on top of each other. Each vision does not occur chronologically or sequentially after one another. All these visions occur, if you will, at the same time. This is going to give us a composite image of the end times. Last week, we looked at the very first verse 3. Up here on the image up here, we have the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He dreamed of a man. And the man had a gold head. He had a silver arms and chest. He had a bronze waist and lower abdomen. He had iron thighs, and he had feet of clay and iron. And this is an image of the different kingdoms that were going to rise before the end times. The gold head was the king of Babylon. The next empire would be inferior to his. That is silver. Silver is inferior to gold. The next kingdom will be inferior to the previous kingdom. And so on, until we get down to the feet. And in the vision we discovered last week is that God gave Daniel a vision of a stone coming out of the mountains and smashing this image, and the kingdom of God set up. This is the first major vision Daniel had. The second major vision Daniel had was in Daniel 7. And he dreamed of four creatures coming out of the sea. One creature was a lion with wings. The next creature was a bear. The third creature was a leopard with four heads. And the fourth creature was a hideous creature with 10 horns. And one of the horns popped up and started saying boastful things, pompous things, was given an army and persecuted the saints of the Most High. The third vision we have of Daniel is two creatures. One is a goat, one is a ram. The first, you see the ram flying across, Daniel saw a ram flying across the west, north, and south, crushing everything in his path. And then Daniel saw another creature, a goat with a long horn, approaching from the far west, and it went east and crushed the ram and took his land. And then Daniel had a funny image of a little horn that grew up and to be something terrible. And this here in your notes is, I'm going to read to you the third vision that he had about this little horn. He says, "And out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered." Daniel was had a very he was very curious about this horn that was coming up in the latter parts of this end time vision. And we reviewed visions 1, 2, and 3, giving us a composite image of the different succeeding kingdoms that are going to occur after Daniel. And this is going to bring us all the way to the Antichrist, as we just read of here in Daniel 8, the little horn. What I want to do now is I want to transition toward the body of today's message, and that's looking at Daniel chapter 9, and that is parts of his fourth vision and how it applies to us today. Because surely, when looking at Daniel chapter 9, you'll understand that God honors the intercession of others. God honors interceding for others. The year in Daniel chapter 9 is between 539 and 538 B.C. Babylon has fallen to Cyrus. And Cyrus set up a vassal king called Darius, and he was over that area of Babylon. And here we pick up Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realms of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So Daniel knew about 70 years, and God promises he's going to restore the nation of Israel. And this is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 29, verse 10, which reads, "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." Now, Jeremiah was there when Israel was taken by Babylon. He was cast into exile, and he was raised, and he lived his whole life in Babylon. He was a young teenager when he was taken, most likely. So Daniel is about 85 years old now. Now, he remembers 70 years of captivity because he lived 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And now he knows the time is up. And so he starts to interceding for his people. Daniel 9, 3 and 4. "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession." What's interesting here about Daniel is notice his confession. He's confessing the sins of the nation of Israel that is in exile. And notice how he uses the word "we" here. Verse 5 and 6. "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land." Daniel included himself in this list of sins. Now, he wasn't sinning, 100 years ago. He wasn't even alive. but he included himself in the confession of sin for his people. And I think the Lord wants us to know that when we're interceding for our workplace or for our school or for our neighborhoods or for our families, we need to confess sin and do that first. This is important, and include yourself in it. I mean, I assume nobody here is a murderer, okay, or recently robbed a bank, right? But certainly we have probably killed somebody or robbed somebody in our hearts. And we need to identify with the people that God has called us to shepherd over, to spiritually intercede for, and to confess sin. That's always a good thing. And the cool thing about Daniel is Daniel knew God was faithful. He made this promise 70 years ago, and God's faithful. I love this verse that comes out of Psalm 138, verse 2 and 3. Look at how God honors his word. He says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Did you catch that in there? It says, you have magnified your word above all your name. What is the punishment if you take God's name in vain in the Old Testament? It's death. God took the seriousness of his name at a lethal level. And here it is said in God's word that God will honor his promises. What he said he's going to do, he's going to do. And God's going to honor that more than the honor of his name. I don't even know what that even means, except that he's really, really serious about honoring what he promises. I know that some of you, God has given you a promise, and it's not come forth yet. And I want to encourage you, by the word of God, what God promises he will do for your life. And you can rest on that. You don't even have to worry about it. You don't even have to think about it. Just believe it, because God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And God honored Daniel, and he brought the archangel Gabriel to help him out. Daniel 9, verse 20, 21. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So God answered Daniel's prayer about supplications. He brought Gabriel, and Gabriel was going to tell him a vision. But just in review, the first 20 verses in chapter 9, intercede for others. Include your sin, their sin, include everyone's sin. And intercede, because we're always in a time of reality when people need God's grace and favor. Okay, so in review number one, intercede for people. Now number two is we get into this 70 weeks of seven. Now, this is a wild stuff. I said this before, and I think this is the most important lesson to learn in understanding eschatology and understanding the book of Revelation, to understand Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. This is good stuff. So I'm going to read the first, these four verses, 24, 25, 26, 27, and then I'm going to go back and look at them a little more closely. So Daniel 9, 24 reads, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So we're going to get back here into, we're going to look at this a little more closely, verse 24. Now, I do want to draw your attention to something. If you receive one of these work booklets, these study booklets, turn to page 5, because this is what I'm going to look at, at this diagram on page 5. Here, I'll go forward on the overhead here. And if you didn't receive one of these booklets, you might have also received a piece of paper that has this slide on the piece of paper. And this is good. We're going to reference this for the rest of the message. And this is the 77s of Daniel. Now, look in here, in verse 24, it talks about 77s. And it says here in Daniel 9, 24, it reads, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. 70 sets of sevens are decreed for your people. Who are the people he's talking about? That's the Jews. And your holy city. What's that city? It's Jerusalem. 70 sets of seven are decreed to the final transgression, to put an end to sin. Now I have a question for you. Who finished transgression? Who put an end to sin? Who atoned for wickedness? Who brought in everlasting righteousness? This is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. Gabriel is telling Daniel that in 70 sets of seven, there's going to be an end to transgression, an end to sin, an atonement of wickedness, an everlasting righteousness. This is the coming of Jesus, what he's talking about right here. Now move on to the next verse. Next verse here, we see the slide. I'm going to be reading up to your upper left on your image there. And verse Daniel 9:25 reads, "No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble." Now there's two sets of sevens here. There's one set, there's an initial 7 sets of seven, and then there's another 62 sets of seven. And the prophecy says that after the 7 sets of seven, there's going to be a rebuilding of the streets and a trench in Jerusalem. Now this is where it gets crazy in this prophecy. Daniel 26, verse A. It's a short verse. It says, "After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing." Was Jesus put to death? Yep. Did he have anything when he died? Nope. It says here that after 7 sets of 7 and then 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will die. Now the question we have here, we must be thinking is, well, what constitutes a set of seven? Some might think it might be referred to maybe a number of days. So you'll have 7 sets of 7 days, which would be 49 days. Well, that's really not going to fit in the passage because Jerusalem was not rebuilt in 49 days after the decree by King Ahasuerus in March 5th, 444 BC, who decreed rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, rebuild Jerusalem. It didn't take 49 days to do that. It took a lot longer. It took a whole generation. Now, if you were to calculate here, the 7 sets of 7 years, now that's a whole different ballgame. because 7 sets of 7 years and 49 years, Jerusalem was rebuilt and restored. And if you add to that 62 sets of 7 years, that's 434 years. If you add that to the 49 years, you get a grand total of 483 years. And if you do the math, if you go from 444 BC on March 5th and you go forward 483 years, guess where you land up? To the day. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem 4 days before he was crucified. Now that's crazy. That's awesome. God told Daniel hundreds of years before Christ was on the scene that 483 years later, after the declaration of to restore the city of Jerusalem, the Messiah was going to die and he was going to have nothing. But verse 26, it doesn't just stop there. There's a part B to verse 26. And part B reads, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then it will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. So Jesus dies. And then it says here, the people of the ruler will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Was Jerusalem destroyed? Was the temple destroyed? Yes, it was. The Romans just crushed, annihilated Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. And so we have here now, we have the fulfillment now of 7 weeks and 62 weeks in the death of Christ. We have the fulfillment of 7 sets of 7 years and 62 sets of 7 years. That is the fulfillment of 69 weeks in Daniel. Oh, by the way, the word weeks and 7 can be is the same word in Hebrew. It can be translated either way. That's why some translations have some translations have this as weeks, some has it as sevens. But right now we have, according to Daniel's prophecy, you have 7 plus 62 equals 69. You still have one more week left for the fulfillment of Daniel. And that last week is when the Antichrist will raise himself up and do exactly like the book of Daniel has said. He'll be pompous. He'll speak against God Most High. He'll stop the sacrificial system in the temple system. He will set himself up as God. We will find this to be true. We look later into the New Testament and also into Revelation. This is what the Antichrist will do. This last week, when does this last week begin? So what happens in this timeline is that there's going to be a time waiting period. There's like a giant timeout, a cosmic timeout, waiting for the Antichrist to rise. And when the Antichrist arises, then comes in Daniel 9, verse 27, which says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So in the last week of the 70 weeks, the Antichrist is going to reveal himself. And in the middle of the week, he's going to stop the sacrificial system in the temple and set up an abomination that causes desolation. And this, friends, is the foundation in which the book of Revelation then rests upon. We're going to add to this, picture also next week, Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to learn about some good stuff, how it relates to this image here. But this is the backdrop. This is the foundation on which the book of Revelation is going to sit. Now, a question in your heart and your mind might be is, well, how long is this last week going to last? How long is the tribulation period going to last? And to figure this out, I'm going to go back to last week's message. We read about the second vision that Daniel had and about the Antichrist that is pictured in that. And I'm going to go through a couple passages here, And then we're going to end up in Daniel 12, verse 11. Daniel 7:25 reads, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." So the Antichrist is going to rise up, and the saints are going to be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Well, how long is a time and times and half a time? Okay, we're going to jump forward here to Daniel 9, verse 27. We read this earlier. I'll read it again. "He," that is the Antichrist, "will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation." So here in Daniel 9, it talks about how this time and times and half time is also encapsulated in the middle. I'm sorry, it's encompassed in this seven, this last seven tribulation period, this last seven set of tribulation period. And the middle of that seven will be the end of the sacrificial system. Going forward to Daniel 12, verse 7, we see this again. "Then it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the whole of his holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Again, we see this time, times, and half a time. Pastor Doug, can you just please tell me, what does time and times and half a time mean? Daniel 12, verse 11. "From that time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. When the Antichrist rises and he ends up abolishing the sacrificial system and sets up an abomination that causes desolation, this is 1,290 days. And he's going to do this when? We just read about it in Daniel 9, verse 27. "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. At the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation." What's the time period between the Antichrist rising and the ending of the sacrificial system? Is going to be 1,290 days. That's the middle of the tribulation period. How long is 1,290 days? It's 3.5 years. So in the last week of tribulation that's going to hit this planet, 3.5 years are going to be given over to the Antichrist. And in the middle of that, and the middle of the 7-year period, he will, again, stop the whole temple system and set himself up as God. Now, this is a lot of information to absorb, if you will. This is why I gave you notes. If you take this book that I wrote, and you start working through the book, read the passages in Daniel, you're going to find this all actually makes sense. And as you work through the book of Matthew and 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and then into Revelation, this is all going to come together quite nicely. You're going to be very surprised. And I think the reason why God gave us the book of Revelation and also Daniel is to encourage us. Yeah, most of the people that live, the most people who accept Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, the vast majority of them will never reach the end times. They're going to die way before then. Most of the saints are not going to see the end times. We all know that. Last 2,000 years, how many Christians have died in the last 2,000 years? The vast majority are going to die without going through the end times. Well, why did God write the end times? Why did God write the book of Revelation then, if he knows that only a small percentage are actually going to go through it? It's because he knows that each and every one of us, we have our own struggles. We have our own fears. We have our own doubts. We have our own questions. But if God set up back 2,500 years ago how the world was going to end, and incredible detail. Does he not know that about you? Does he not know about exactly where you're at? Exactly what you need? When things sometimes look like they just can't get much worse, God is in still control. He is still in control, and he's got the whole world in control, and he has you in control also. He has you. You're going to be okay. Even if we go through the real hard times, even if we go through the end times, we're in the tribulation period, God still got us. God, he still has you. You are not alone. You are not without hope. You're a child of God. So next week, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to be talking about the Antichrist, but we're also going to be talking about the rapture. What is the rapture? When is the rapture going to occur? And if some of you are really into eschatology and really into different views of eschatology, like amillennialism and premillennialism, postmillennialism, or dispensationalism, you'll like next week, because next week's going to make a lot of sense. It's going to clear up a lot of questions. Does it sound good? Let us pray. Lord, I want to say thank you so much that in your word you wrote to Daniel like 2,500 years ago that you got it all under control. You already told us what's going to happen in incredible detail. I thank you, Lord, that you are so amazingly sovereign. To the day you predicted when Christ is going to come into the Jerusalem and 4 days later be crucified. To the day you predicted that 483 years earlier. You're amazing, God. So, Lord, I give you my life this morning. I ask that you please come into my life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would absolutely reign over my family, my job, my schooling, my life, because you're God and you deserve it. Lord, please forgive us of our sins. Please forgive us of our sins, Lord. None of us stand before you holy or righteous. Lord, forgive our friends and our workplaces, our schools and our neighborhoods. Please forgive them of their sin, Lord. We know not what we do. None of us can stand before you perfect. And so, Lord, I pray you please forgive us of our sins and come into our lives, come into my life, and be the Lord of my life. And these things pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So what do you think? This is eschatology. This is revelation. This is good stuff. And God has everything in control.